Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity for us to look at this issue. And please help us open our eyes and our hearts to understand what you want to say to us through this very delicate and difficult issue facing our country and indeed the world. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
I should say that I'm not going to be expounding a passage of the Bible as such. And I have to confess, I'm somewhat apprehensive about sharing my feelings and thinking about the killing of George Floyd. Not because I have nothing to say as a black, conservative, evangelical Christian man in his 50s, who has spent much of his life living in a white majority culture, but rather because in Floyd's death, much more was and is going on than simply yet another instance of a white police officer murdering a black man while being filmed in broad daylight. It is desperately important for all of us to understand that the death of George Floyd felt like, rightly or wrongly, the last straw for many black Americans, because not only was it not the first time something like this had happened, but also because Floyd's death is part of an extraordinarily complex historical cocktail of issues that includes, firstly, the transatlantic slave trade, that is, enslavement of over 12 million black people over a period of approximately 400 years, but sadly has been foundational in the birth of America as a nation. Secondly, despite the many gains of the civil rights movement in America, arguably structural or institutional racism continues to discriminate against and block opportunities for the black community in the US. Thirdly, there is also an epidemic of fatherless homes within the black community itself in America that has had devastating consequences for young black men, a fact which needs to be acknowledged and addressed within the black community itself. For example, in 2015, 77% of black babies in the US were born to unmarried mothers. Before he became president, Barack Obama said this: "Of all the rocks upon which we build our lives, family is the most important, and we are called to recognize and honor how critical every father is to that foundation." He went on to say, "If we are honest with ourselves, we'll admit that too many fathers are missing from too many lives and too many homes." Tupac was a rapper who was well known back in the 1990s. He was killed in a drive-by shooting in 1996. He said this: "I know for a fact that had I had a father, I'd have some discipline, I'd have more confidence." On a personal note, my own father has fathered 8 children by 5 different women. And in my view, this is one of the most pressing issues facing the black community, certainly in America and perhaps even in the UK. Personally, I don't believe that any amount of government funding can make up for this pernicious deficiency. Fourthly, while black people make up only 13% of the US population, they make up 40% of its prison population. Now, these figures are slightly out of date, but they allow us to compare America with the UK and Canada. And as you can see, in all three countries, black people are overrepresented in the prison population, disproportionately represented. It would seem that the most deadly encounters for white police officers in the US are often, sadly, with black men. In the words of former President Barack Obama, "African American men are disproportionately involved in the criminal justice system, disproportionately both victims and perpetrators of violence. The narrative that white police officers are hunting down and killing black men in the US is neither helpful nor true. Black on black crime is a much bigger problem. And yet, black identity, culture, and opportunities, or lack of thereof, flow out of conditions imposed upon them by white America. Arguably, one can trace rates of crime, domestic violence, children born out of wedlock, child neglect, etc., in the black communities today in America to an evolved cultural system born out of slavery. And yet, fifthly, there is the question of a lack of personal responsibility. As profound as these factors are, the choices we make as human beings, no matter what our ethnic, social, educational, and economic backgrounds, etc., are still choices for which each individual must take responsibility. The Bible makes no sense at all if each of us are not moral agents who are personally responsible for the choices we make. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, as he demonstrates the universality of sin in the human race, writes this, chapter 2, verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they have done. Why? Well, because in verse 11 he writes, because God does not show favoritism. I quote Romans chapter 2 because sadly another problem in the black community appears to be also its victim mentality. And yet, having said all that, none of this is helped by the fact that the average white American family owns 700% more wealth than the black family. A fact linked to historical institutional racism when it comes to housing. After this meeting, why not Google redlining and see what you come up with? Then there is the fact that the number of convictions for black people are higher than for white people for the same crime. And although black and white people use drugs at similar rates, a black person is more likely to be prosecuted while also receiving a harsher sentence. A disproportionate number of black people are arrested and convicted for drug use, probably because of something called implicit bias. Again, look it up when you after this meeting. Then there is the media perception of black people and black men in particular. They are often portrayed as either criminals or drug dealers. Two programs that captivated me personally, one here in the UK and the other when I lived in South Africa, were these two programs. The Cosby Show, leave aside what's happened to Bill Cosby in recent months and years. The Cosby Show was one, and Soul Food was another. And the reason was because, firstly, most unusually, all the characters, or most of them, were black. That's the first thing. And second, they were not criminals, but rather ordinary people facing the same struggles in life as ordinary white people. And that was a big deal for lots of black people, because it was unusual. Now, it might be difficult for some of you to relate to what I'm saying because it's not your lived experience, and that's fine. In some ways, asking you to see the issue is a bit like asking a fish to describe water. So I'm saying these things not to make anyone feel guilty, much less uncomfortable. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So I say them rather in the hope of starting a dialogue that will help us all better understand each other. You see, I think as middle-class Christians, you and I can all too easily settle for a very superficial relationship or understanding of one another. So to summarize what I've been saying, I want to quote a part of an excellent article written by an acclaimed black Christian recording artist named Shai Lin. It's entitled George Floyd and Me, and you can find it on the Gospel Coalition website. He writes this: when I watch a video like George Floyd's, and incidentally, another black man has been killed since by police officers in America, it represents for me the fresh reopening of a deep wound and the reliving of layers of trauma that get exponentially compounded each time a well-meaning white friend says all lives matter. Of course they do. But in this country, i.e. America, black lives have been treated like they don't matter for centuries and present inequalities in criminal justice, income, housing, healthcare, education, etc., shows that all lives don't actually matter like they should. Now, I have deliberately tried to ease you into the issues by talking about things from the perspective of America, from the other side of the pond. However, the protests that we've seen here in recent days and weeks suggest that the issues of systemic racism and white privilege also very much affect black people living in the UK in 2020. Now, although I grew up in a fatherless home on a council estate in Hackney, I personally have never been stopped and searched by a police officer. Also, I have never been a particular fan of rap or hip-hop or grime music, although I have on occasion been known to wear a hoodie. Apart from paracetamol and antibiotics once or twice in my life, I've never taken any drugs. I was a virgin on my wedding night and have only ever been sexually active with one woman who's been my wife for nearly 26 years now. You may want to ask me why I've shared those somewhat personal details with you a bit later, if you haven't already worked it out. And yet, as I read Why I'm no longer Talking to White People About Race by Reno Edo Lodge, much of what was written resonated with me as a black man living in a culture where I'm constantly confronted with the fact that I am a minority group. A similar book, this time by a Christian author, Why We Need to Talk About Race, by Ben Lindsay, who actually is in my part of London, who I know is a personal friend, also resonated with my lived experience, and I think many other black people. I recommend these two books as a good place to start if you want to begin to think, to understand why black people in the UK often think and feel the way they do. And there's another book there by Bruce Mill, which also I think is really, really helpful. Growing up in Hackney, I remember a white woman telling me to my face that I had a monkey face. Other people on the estate where I lived told me they supported the far-right racist National Front Party. Some of you are old enough to remember the National Front Party, perhaps. Growing up in Hackney, I distinctly remember being made to feel like a second-class citizen or inferior in the country where I was born and raised simply because of the colour of my skin. A footballer, Raheem Sterling, and the singer-songwriter Leona Lewis have both recently spoken about racism here in the UK. And I have a good friend who has worked, he's a black man, about the same age as me, who has worked for a number of years for one of the largest professional service firms in the world, based here, and he's based here in London. His experience, alongside many other black work colleagues, suggests that systemic racism and white privilege here in the UK cannot simply be dismissed as a collective figment of the black imagination. And many younger people have been protesting in recent weeks because they too sense that things in the UK need to change. A 21-year-old non-white Christian university student studying in the southwest of England recently sent me the following email. I sat down to dinner at CU once and had to listen to a conversation where guys were saying that slavery wasn't all that bad because at least it gave birth to great jazz music. I've been in seminars where the tutor and fellow students ignored, contested, undervalued my contributions compared to contributions from my peers. In my view, I'm normally the only non-white person in the room. I have had a patronizing email response from a tutor when I asked for advice about my essay structure, saying an essay has an introduction, a main body, and a conclusion, as if I didn't know that. I've heard people at Forum is a CU leaders summer conference, absolutely lay into the only black preacher who spoke on stage the whole conference for, well, talking about the miracle healing and having a slightly different preaching style. I found the talk very encouraging, while others found it so discouraging to know he was on the leadership of IFES. I've been described, in brackets complimented, as looking like a freaking rock star or something because I had my hair down. I've sat down with my small group leader and brought up how there is only one black member of the congregation, and now I found that a bit hard to be told that he didn't see colour and didn't think of me that way, which he obviously thought was a positive thing. Now, much, much more could be said. So as I draw to a close, I just want to sow some biblical seeds to help us think about racism and what happened to George Floyd on the 25th of May this year. I suppose three questions. The first is this: a question of humanity. Who are we? The great Christian thinker Francis Schaeffer once wrote that from the biblical viewpoint, man is lost but great. So it really should not surprise us that people have both good and bad things to say about George Floyd. He was a flawed human being because, like all of us, he was born into Adam's one sinful race, the human race. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and in particular 3 following. Like Floyd, you and I sin because we are sinful by nature. Romans 5, verse 12, Paul explains why that is. So George Floyd's criminal record is frankly beside the point. Technically, in God's eyes, we all have a criminal record. So whatever his past, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, like you and me, George Floyd was also a human being created in the image of God Almighty. And therefore, regardless of his crimes, creed, color, or culture, he did not deserve to be treated in this appallingly inhumane way. He should have been treated with dignity and respect even while being arrested for his crime. Instead, he was forced to plead for his life by another image bearer acting as if he were God and had the right to take a life. Brothers and sisters, this should shock all of us, no matter what we think about George Floyd or anything else for that matter regarding this case. A question of humanity: who are we? Creatures created in God's image, whether black, white, Indian, Chinese, whatever. We all belong to one human race. Secondly, a question of justice: how to think rightly. as Christians, we should all be concerned to see that justice is done because we worship a God of justice who therefore hates injustice of any kind. According to Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Righteousness is the moral standard of right and wrong to which the God of the Bible holds all people everywhere accountable. It is based on his divine character and therefore on his standards, not yours, not mine, his standards. Justice is or should be the fair and impartial application of God's standards. Again, not yours, not mine, as reflected in his moral law in our societies, in all societies. So it is a right thing that the justice system in Minneapolis, in Minnesota, has moved swiftly to convict the police officers involved. Our prayer, mine and yours, should be that they get a just and fair trial. But for me personally, I find it very sobering that the three other police officers, two of whom are non-white, by the way, that stood by without intervening, are also being held accountable. We all like to think we would do better or would intervene under similar circumstances. Well, this is a reminder that we often think too highly of ourselves. And yet, minding our own business, although easier, is not always the right thing to do. As the saying goes, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who, in times of moral crisis, preserve their neutrality. Lastly, a question of grace. Are you hopeful? A question of humanity. Who are we? A question of justice, how to think rightly. Justice is important to God. A question of grace, are you hopeful? You see, recent protests suggest many people are angry, perhaps righteously so, I don't know. Augustine of Hippo, one of the greatest theologians of the early church, who, by the way, was an African, wrote this. Hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger that things are the way they are, and courage to see that they do not remain as they are. As a Christian black man, notice not the black Christian man, as a Christian first and a black man second, my hope and my prayer is that any anger that I or others might be feeling at present would give way to courage. You see, inherent in the gospel message, that is the redemption brought about by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for all my sin and all your sins on that cross 2,000 years ago, comes both the courage and the ability to change. According to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the gospel is about the great initial change of conversion or salvation, that is, being rescued from judgment that we all rightly deserve. And secondly, the ongoing change of sanctification, that is, becoming more like Jesus. In the words of the late Mark Ashton, the gospel calls us to change, the change of conversion if we are not yet Christians, and the change of sanctification if we are. So I'm hopeful because I believe in a gospel that is God's power to save and to truly change people, and therefore, to some degree, the unfair structures they create, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that discriminate against some while favoring others. So I close with two challenges. The first is to myself and other black people in this country. And it's this. Have you prayed for these men? For Thomas Lane, Alexander Kueng, Derek Chauvin, Tal Thayer, the police officers involved in the killing of George Floyd? Have you prayed for them and their families? I cannot imagine what they and their families have been going through over the last few days and weeks. Have you prayed that through these tragic, tragic events, they might turn from their sins and turn towards Jesus and experience personally for themselves God's saving grace, which they don't deserve any more than you or I? Jesus said we should love our enemies and pray for those who have harmed us. Have you prayed for them? I couldn't challenge you to do that or do this talk without having prayed for them myself personally, because it wouldn't be right. The second challenge is addressed to white Christians in particular, and it's this. Will you embrace the courage needed to bring about change? To call out injustice where you see it, and to repent of injustices that you have had a hand in, perhaps. You see, black people cannot bring about change without your help. Please understand, it is no longer enough to say, well, I'm not a racist. I've got lots of black friends. You see, James tells us to be doers and not simply hearers of the truth. Can I recommend first, start simply by intentionally trying to get to know people who are different to you. Give them permission to speak about their experiences, especially if you have a black person who works in the same office or the same company as you. I think this is a small start that could make a big difference. Secondly, ask yourself this question. In a diverse city like London, how many black people are in a meeting like this one? And why might that be so? Let's bow heads and pray, and then I think we might have time for one or two questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has created us in your own image. And yet you're a God of justice. And if justice were done, we would rightly all deserve to be condemned. But we thank you for your grace, a grace that has saved us, regardless of our crimes, our creed, our colour, our class. We thank you that the gospel knows no barriers, no boundaries. And so help us to be those who embrace this gospel of grace. Help us to get to know one another so that we might better understand one another and therefore love one another and carry one another's burdens. And so that as people from the outside look within to our community, they'll see a community who love each other because of the Lord Jesus. And they would be drawn to that community and want to know the God that we worship and the Saviour that we love. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Ray, thank you so much. It's been extremely moving and challenging and helpful what you said. So we're very grateful to you. And I think we haven't got time for lots of questions, but quite a lot have come in. So I'm just going to pick the ones I think might be most useful for us. So somebody asks, have you experienced racism in the church in the UK, and how can our kinds of churches do better?
That's a good question. Have I experienced? Well, I want to say that my experience in the evangelical church has been really quite positive. So I was led to Christ when I was in my first year at university by a black Pentecostal Christian man called Michael Tomlin. I was in room 205, he was in room 207 in Halls. And I was chatting to him one night, and he knelt down and prayed with me in my room, room 205 in the Halls in Kensington. But I was discipled by a lovely white guy called James Morley, and then by my minister in my church, Stephen Richards, who's a black man. And then I've been discipled and in many ways and really helped to grow as a Christian by people like Hugh Palmer and Justin Moat and Dick Lucas of St. Helens. So and I've felt loved and accepted within the black community in the evangelical church community. So within the church, I would say that I don't feel like I've experienced racism in that sense. But what I would say is that in the circles that I have traveled in as a Christian, I've often found myself in a room of 50 Christian ministers, for example, and I can count the number of black people like myself in one hand. Or I went to a conference last November where there are 1,000 Christian ministers, and again, you could count the number of black guys on one hand. And all I would say is that I noticed that, and it pains me that there are not more people like me in those sort of settings, benefiting from the good, faithful black, good, faithful teaching that we get in those settings. And I do ask my question, why is that? Are there systems and structures in place which somehow inhibit some of my other black brothers and sisters from being part of those meetings? And I think that's a question we've got to ask ourselves.
Thank you. That's very helpful. One more question. Somebody asks, what are the false solutions to racism which our society promotes, which as Christians we should be aware of? How can we have a positive Christian voice that isn't just mimicking the culture?
Yeah, yes. Black Lives Matter is a big movement, but it's essentially, it was started by three black women who were after the death of Trayvon Martin. And that's really a secular answer for the most part. If you go to their website, you'll find that they're not really pro the family. They've got a bit of a feminist agenda, and modern feminism, I think, has moved a long way from the suffragette movement. So I think we've got to be, of course, I agree that as a slogan, black lives do matter, you know, but the truth is all lives matter because of what I've been saying today. We're all created in God's image. So I think we've got to be wary of, I'm not sure that Christians can really wholeheartedly follow something like Black Lives Matter. When you go back to some of their foundational principles and what they're trying to do, that's really a very much a secular thing. So as Christians, I think we've got the Bible, and we've got the book of beginnings that tell us who we are and how we're valued in God's sight. So I think we've got to go back to the Bible and promote and teach clearly what the Bible teaches about ethnicity. The other thing I want to say is that the Bible is very clear that there is only one race, and that's a human race. There are different language groups, people groups, nations. The word nation is where we get the word ethnicity from. So there are not different races. There's just one race that's made up of different ethnicities. We're all part of a one human race. And I think we need to, I try to avoid you talking about different races. You're a white man, I'm a black man. We're not different races. You know, we may come from different cultural backgrounds, but we are one race. And in fact, we are brothers in Christ. And we need to talk in those terms first and foremost. I'll say one other thing. Biblically speaking, theologically speaking, there are two races, if you like. The race of Adam and the new humanity being created by Jesus. And as far as the Bible is concerned, the only thing that really matters, whether you're black, white, Chinese, rich, poor, male, female, working class or middle class, the only real question the Bible is interested in is, are you part of the new humanity, the new race that Jesus is creating? Have you left the old race of Adam and joined the new race, but the new humanity that's being created by Jesus? Because if you are, you'll be with him in a new heaven and a new earth, where all the divisions that we see here will be a thing of the past. And that's the message we need to convey. And that's the agenda the church needs to get out into the world and explain to the world.